So if you didn't join us Friday, it was a really good time, as Gloria said. One of the things, I know this much. We didn't count, there was people. I know we gave out 103 Mr. Softies and almost that many hot dogs. But there was more people than that even there. But it was a good time. But I was most happy about is the fact that we had pretty good conversations with people, which we were even more than the year before. And I was able, even with some people, I was sitting there and like, why didn't this dawn on me before? Like, I, you know, I've shared the church app with people that come to church, but then I'm talking about the church. I went, wait, you got a cell phone? Yeah. Do you mind giving me your number? I can send you our church app. It's got all the information about the church on it. I get all the stuff. There's, you know, Bible studies, messages. I'm like, yeah. And then as soon as I gave it to them, they shared it with other people. And I was like, oh, duh. You know, so it's a good way to do this. So I were able to share the app with some people. And so we'll see. There was definitely seeds planted. Some were watered. Jim gave out a lot of books at the prayer station. So we pray that some of those watered seeds will come to bear fruit. Amen. That's what it's all about. And yes, pray. We're setting a date in October. We'll do an outreach out here in front of the church like we've done for many years. And same thing. We want to engage people, tell them about the Lord, be a light in the dark places. So we'll give you that date soon. Gloria did not mention, because we haven't finalized all the details yet, but Friday, October 11th, we want to have a joint worship service with the worship team from Jersey, the worship team here. We're not 100%, but I'm pretty sure it's going to be here. Okay, we're going to hold it here. We're not 100% sure yet, but that's on a Friday night, October. You know, this stuff will all be up on the website soon once we finalize all the details, but keep the, you know, save the date, you know, night just to come out and to worship together, pray together, right? Just have a nice, joyful night in the Lord and some fellowship afterwards. You know, it'll be a good night. So keep that. And don't worry about the parking. You guys all know how to deal with that. The Jersey people, we'll deal with them. We'll figure out how they can figure out parking. You know, but you guys, you know how to deal, all right? And again, if somebody doesn't want to take five cars, you could all pile in one or two, you know? So just the people who want to drive each other, you could do that stuff. So yeah, keep that date in mind. So pray, if you would, also this morning as we open, we're going to open in prayer in a second, for Jim Ammerman. His neighbor passed away, and under very tough circumstances, and the family, they're not believers, but the husband asked him to do the service, and it's going to be tough, and you know, a lot of questions. How could God, if God's real, why would, you know, all those kind of stuff. And just pray that he would have the words both to bring comfort but also bring the gospel and the hope of the gospel to the family that's grieving and asking all these questions, and they're hurt and they're angry and all that kind of stuff, you know, that goes on. And those services are not easy. You know, I've had to do some of them myself, and many of them myself, and they're not easy when those things are there. You know, when somebody's really knows the Lord, you know, and you have that confidence, it's so much better. But many times, you know, we do services for people that you don't know. You know, we don't believe that they knew the Lord. I mean, could they have cried out? Yeah. But, you know, there's no evidence of them receiving Christ. You know, it's difficult because we don't speak to the person that left. We speak to those left behind. You know what I mean? They're the ones that are now dealing with all of the trauma, you know, and the hurt. Pray for Jim. He's actually, I think the service is starting in about 15 minutes. So let's lift him up in prayer and the family. And pray for one another. Pray for the message today, and pray for all the needs that we have. Father, thank you this morning that we could gather in your name. Lord, as the children go downstairs in a moment, bless them as they are instructed in your word, and bless those who instruct them. Father, we pray for Jim as he'll be speaking this morning. Give him the words of life, the words of comfort. Lord, and open the ears of those and the hearts of those that are in attendance to hear and receive the words of eternal life. We pray for ourselves today. We've come together. Lord, we come to worship. We've come to pray. We come to hear your word and to have it speak to our hearts to equip us to do the work that we're left here to do. So, Father, with all those things in mind, we just trust you. We turn things over to your hands. We even remember, Lord, the Galilees as they're traveling, Lord, as they are in Italy, as they were at that wedding for the daughter or sister, Lord. And just pray today that you would bless them and help them return with a good report of how things went, Lord. So, Lord, bless your word now to our hearts. We receive it with gladness. And Lord, I pray and trust that it will bear fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. So, does anybody remember what the message was last week? Man, I love that. So I'm doing part of what in the title was part of this. What am I doing? Walking in what? The Spirit. Yeah. Yeah. And it must have landed so well. You all remembered it so well. That's it's still on the website if you want to go listen again and remember. Walking in the Spirit so that we what? Do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I was moving on another direction. And I learned a long time ago that when that doesn't happen, then I got to just blah. So wrestling all night last night, woke up this morning, and the Holy Spirit just made it very clear we had to continue on, and not just about that message, but more importantly now we heard that message. Hopefully it'll come to your mind as we hear this one, but not just what is walking in the Spirit, but how to walk in the Spirit. How to walk in the Spirit. So Galatians chapter 5. You know, where we spent some of our time last week, examines the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, you know. The context is freedom now from the law of Moses. Those who walk in the Spirit are walking by faith in the righteousness of Christ, you know, new creatures in Christ, free from the law. If we're walking in the Spirit, as verse 16 says, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The flesh, our fallen nature. You know, it's under the power of sin. It's under the power of this world system. It's in direct conflict with the Holy Spirit and what He desires for us in our life. When the flesh is in charge, the results are obvious. They're the works of the flesh that are in that chapter. They're not pretty. Unfortunately, all too often, many of us, even as Christians, exhibit some of those terrible, awful, rotten fruits, if you want to call them that, the works of the flesh. But if we yield control to the Holy Spirit, He produces the good qualities within us, which are the fruits of the Spirit, which we should desire in our life. And if we're believers, it says in verse 24, that's where we're going to pick this back up today, of chapter 5, and those who are Christ's, you're His. If you're His, you're born again. If you're born again, you're His. Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If you're in Christ, it means you're a new creation. If you're in Christ, it means you've been born again. If it's you're in Christ, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's interesting. The Holy Spirit gave Paul the word crucified. He could have simply said killed or some other word, right? To mean put to death. But the Holy Spirit let him use the word crucified. Crucify reminds us of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Because we would not be Christ unless He died on the cross as a payment for our sins. Amen. If He didn't die, we can't live. If He didn't pay the penalty, we're still dead in our sins and trespasses. So it reminds us crucified of what Jesus did. That's a good thing to remember every time we have communion. We'll have communion this Sunday coming up, by the way. We're going to have communion. We remember what He did. The body broken, the blood shed. It reminds us of what we're called to do, which is to take up our cross and to follow Him. It reminds us that the death of the flesh is painful. It reminds us that this flesh has to be dealt with very decisively. So those who are Christ, if you're Christ, you have crucified the flesh. Now it's interesting here. In this particular verse, in the original language, in the context of the original language, this speaks of something that we do in this case, not what was done for us. What was done for us is said before, like in places like Romans 6. Put up Romans 6. If you see Romans 6, it's going to come up on the screen in a second, I hope. No? Is that up? All right. If you see Romans 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That's what happened when Jesus died on the cross, and when you repented of your sins and you received by faith His forgiveness, He came, He washed your sins away. His payment for your sin was applied to your life, and you were made new. The old man died. It is no longer I, if you're a Christian, that liveth, but Christ that lives in me. If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The former things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the difference between that we talked about last week, reformation and transformation. You can reform yourself, and that's a good thing from an earthly point of view. You can just get better. You change the way you live. You may have been, this way, and you knew it was wrong, but you reformed yourself, and you changed, and you do a better way now. You maybe cleaned up your act, cleaned up your language, cleaned up the way your relationships, all kind of stuff. And you say, I'm in a better place. Now, that's good, but it's not transformed. You could be reformed and dead in your sins and go to hell. Oh, they're a good person, though. Yeah, they did good on their own, but they still can't deal with the sin problem. Only Jesus could do that. And when Jesus comes in, he kills that old man. It's gone. The body of death. It's gone. Body of death is gone. And in that case, what Jesus did, it's what he did for us that we could never do. We are told, because he did that, we are to simply reckon the old man dead. He's done. If you're born again, the old man's dead. But we still have this tent, this flesh that we deal with. That's what we're talking about here. The flesh is like another issue. It's what remains, this earthly part of us that's still there. And we are told to crucify the flesh. See, crucifixion, the crucifixion of the flesh described here is something that is not done to us. That's what happened when Jesus died. In this case, it's what we do. We have to crucify the flesh. He already killed the old man, but the flesh still remains. And we have a job to do with this flesh. We all got it. I think it was James Boyce who said about this particular verse. He said, the verb, meaning here, is in the active voice and points rather to what the believer has himself done and must continue to regard as being done. Continually have to crucify the flesh. We have to do it. See, the problem is this flesh, this tent, this is what we have, a temporary tent here. And you're born again, you're going to heaven, but you still got to deal with the tent. This tent, right, is never going to be completely dealt with until you leave this world and you go to be with Jesus. We got to deal with it. Oh, I've been Christian 50 years. You're still dealing with the tent. You're still there. You're still dealing with it. See, it will never be completely dealt with until we leave this world and Jesus perfects us and we're home. Then we don't have to worry about the flesh anymore. Somebody could say amen to that, because that's going to be a beautiful day. Jesus, we see him. We don't have to worry about this flesh anymore. I mean, this is not meant in a bad way, but, say Jesus appeared to us right now. Beautiful. Jesus appears in our presence and all this wonderful thing. And then he goes back, and then we still got to deal with the flesh. But when we go to heaven and glory, we're going to see Jesus face to face, and we don't have to deal with the flesh anymore. Woo! That's a good thing. But it's not yet. Martin Luther said, to resist the flesh is to nail it to the cross. And he goes on to say, although the flesh is still alive, it cannot very well act upon its desires because it's bound and nailed to the cross. But we got to put it there with its passions and desires. We talked about this too. Luther said last week that this whole idea of this lust is not just sexual lust, which so many times our minds go to that right away when we hear the word lust. He means it's all the lust of the flesh, whatever they may be, all the passions, all the desires. Everything that this body of flesh does, it is contrary to what the Spirit of God wants to do within us, whatever that may be. Anger, rage, hatred, all those different things, that's the passions and desires of the flesh. We have to put that flesh on the cross with its passions and desires. We can't do it on our own, but we have to do it. Now we're going to get into how we do that even more, but we can't do that, but we have to do it. We have to do it. If we live in the Spirit, right, let us also walk in the Spirit, he says here. The first thing is, to understand the words walking in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, you want the desire to walk, will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and here, walking in the Spirit, right? The first time he's using verse 16 is a Greek word, I think it's peripateo or something like that. It's a normal word for walking. So it means like if we're just walking this life in the Spirit, just walking, we have activities, we do stuff in the day. That's what it's in verse 16. Just walking, 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 walking this road. Right? You get the idea? Just walking the Christian life, walking it. Every day life. But in verse 25, stoheo is the Greek word. It means to walk in line with, like you're marching in line like a soldier in rank. Walking in step, walking to the beat, if you will, of the, in this case, the Holy Spirit for your life, the pattern for your life. Yeah, we all got to walk, but are you walking zigzag and out of line? Are you falling into the ditches here and there? Or are you walking with the Holy Spirit step by step? See the difference? That's how he wants us to walk, step by step in line with the Holy Spirit. We're all going to walk. It's how we're going to walk, like drunken people back and forth and falling all down? Or are we going to walk with a nice, easy gait in line as the Holy Spirit's leading us and guiding us and we're following his every step for our life? Which one would you rather? That's the question. See, he's saying basically here, keep in step with the Spirit. So in other words, the Spirit's given you life. Now let him direct your steps. He's the source of your new life in Christ. You still got this tent. Don't let this tent lead you helter-skelter. No, walk the way he would show you to walk now. Do you understand the difference? So that's stoheo, be in line with. You have to agree to it. You could be in the army and the sergeant says, march. And you could go walking here and there and everywhere. And it ain't going to end up too well for you, though. You're going to end up not only getting yelled at, but you're going to end up doing some kind of scrubbing floors and doing this, maybe thrown into the brig or whatever, because you just were being a knucklehead. You didn't want to just follow orders, right? The Holy Spirit wants us to walk in the way he wants to show us to walk. And we could go out of line. We could do it. Do you ever go out of line? Yeah. Every time I'm in line at the supermarket and I know I'm smarter than that and I get out of line to go to that line, this line stops and this one goes that I left. Get out of line never works for me. Get out of line with the Holy Spirit is not going to work very well. It's not. It's not. It's got to be a habitual practice. You can get out of line, but you don't want to. Walk in line. Walk. Agree to walk in line. You know, don't become conceited once you start to walk in line. Look how good I walk. No, just keep walking in line. And don't bump into your other people, pushing them out of line. You know. Don't get to the point of provoking each other. Hey, you aren't walking right. You. No, watch your own steps. You just walk. Let them follow you. If you're walking the way you should walk, then the other ones in line are going to follow and walk the right way. You don't have to tell them to act like I'm a better walker than you. That's all nonsense. See, this whole chapter lends itself to self-examination. See, we tend to think, if everything else around us just gets better, I would walk better too. If the world was a better place, oh, I would walk better. If my husband loved me better or my wife treated me better, yeah, I would walk better, no. If this was that, no, it's in us. It's in us. The whole tenor of this chapter is saying that the problems are in us. Even as you're a Christian, you still have to agree to walk by the power of the Spirit because you can't walk the straight line yourself. You can't. But you got to agree to it. Lord, I want to walk your way. Help me to walk your way. I think I said this before, but I believe it was Augustine who supposedly used to pray all the time, Lord, deliver me from that evil man. Myself. It's us. It's not around us. It's us. We love to blame. It's that one's problem. It's this one's problem. They get on my nerves. This one does this. And they irritate me. No, it's you. Let the Lord deal with this stuff in your heart. And watch how your walk changes. Because when you're listening to everybody else, you're walking all crick. You know. When you listen to the Holy Spirit, you can walk even in the midst of all the nonsense that goes on around us. And it does go on around us. It's a reality check. It's a new way of living. We must yield to the Spirit of God to truly walk according to the Spirit. So let's look at this a little bit more closely, to walk in the Spirit. Jesus told us in his word that when he went back to the Father, he would send himself in the form of the Holy Spirit to live within us. Did you ever hear that before? The comforter, the paraclete, the one who comes to aid us, to counsel us, to advocate for us, to strengthen us, to help us to have a better knowledge of the gospel, to lead us into all truth, the one who is our, again, advocate, our comforter. The Holy Spirit would come to live within us. He said that. If I go back, I'm not going to leave you here as orphans. That's John 15. I won't leave you alone. He knew we couldn't handle it alone. I'm going to come, and I'll be there as the comforter, as the Holy Spirit. That's good. Thank God he did that, right? He leads us to a better way of living. But we have to walk his way. So, if we live by the Spirit, this scripture says, let us also walk by the Spirit, to yield to his control, to follow his lead. It's the opposite of grieving the Holy Spirit, which unfortunately many times we do. Let's understand again a little more deeply the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus taught us about the Holy Spirit. He did. He said in John 14, I think we have this on the scripture on the screen too, as he was sitting with the disciples at the Last Supper, teaching them all these beautiful, wonderful, intimate lessons from John 13 all the way through John 17, his prayer for them, beautiful, wonderful. He says to them in John 14, after he told them he's going to go away, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, and neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with, which is a Greek word that's para, means to come alongside. Like a parable is a story told to come alongside another lesson so that you could see the difference and understand it better. The Holy Spirit, at the moment that he was speaking to them, was with those disciples. If the Holy Spirit wasn't with them, they couldn't even understand what Jesus was saying. Bible says that we cannot understand the things of God except the Spirit explained them to us, teaches us. So the Holy Spirit was with them. He says, that Holy Spirit, he says, you know him, for he dwelleth with you now. He's with you. He's power you. He's right alongside you. And shall be in you. Future tense, later. The Holy Spirit was with them, but he couldn't live within them. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wasn't going to come to live within people until Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead as the payment for our sin. Old Testament, no, the Holy Spirit never dwelt in anybody. He came upon them for the work that they were called to do. He came alongside them to empower them. Samson, David, Moses, whoever. He came alongside them, right? He was with them. They couldn't do anything without the Holy Spirit, but he came alongside them. But he told the disciples, he's going to come and live in you in the future. In their case, it was going to be the fairly near future. Because we see, he says, that Holy Spirit will come to live within you. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And then we turn to John 20. And this is when Jesus now is risen from the dead, but they were still in the room, all closed in because they were afraid. They didn't believe the women. They didn't really believe the guys on the Emmaus Road. Peter and John saw the tomb. And they're like, I believe, but I really don't believe. I don't know what's going on here. I'm confused. I'm scared. I'm anxious. My head's like all over the place. They're sitting there, and all of a sudden, who comes into the room? Only Donna read it. Who comes in the room with them? Jesus. You can say it louder. Jesus. Thank you. I'm not used to you guys being quiet. You guys talk a lot. Jesus came into the room. Right through the walls, right through the locked door. And guess what? He wasn't a ghost. He says, I'm not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. Look. See? The nails. Okay, got something to eat? Let's eat. All of a sudden, these fearful, disillusioned disciples who the Holy Spirit was with next to them, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit brings back all the words Jesus spoke to them, and then he said, I will rise again on the third day, and they see it, their faith is sight, and they go, we believe. That's what happened. Oh, Mary and the women were right. Those dudes on the Emmaus Road, the brothers were right. They were right. And guess what? They're born again because they believe. They see him face to face, and they know. They know it's real. They know he's real. He's not a figment of their imagination. He's not a hallucination. He's not a ghost. He's Jesus in the flesh, risen from the dead. What's Jesus do? He breathed on them, verse 20, and says to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost that was with them came to live inside them. So the para, the with, becomes the in, which is also, this is an easy Greek word to remember. It's en. En means to come within. So you now know Greek. I say, I don't know any Greek, but that's that one I can remember easy, you know. In is en. En means to come inside. They are born again. What Jesus said would happen, the one that was with them came to live within them. Praise God. Isn't that beautiful? And then he's talking to them for 40 days, and then it's time for him to ascend back to the Father. You ever heard the story before? Yeah, he's with them now, and he's getting ready to go back. That had to be so cool to watch. Watching him ascend back to the Father. I mean, it was so cool that they wouldn't stop looking. So the angel said, "Oh, he's coming back. Go do what you got told you to do." But he said to them, what did he say to them before he left? Acts chapter 1. Told them he had to go into all the world, making disciples, preaching the gospel, spread the message, do all this work, right? They left him here to do the body of Christ. But he says, you can't do it. So he says, go. He says, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come, what? Upon you. Wait a minute. You know, don't he live within them? Yeah. Aren't they born again? Yeah. But he told them to do the work, yeah, but they need power. They can't do it in their own strength. Even with the Holy Spirit living within them, they still need the power of the Holy Spirit. And the word upon is a Greek word epi, E-P-I, like epidermis. Where's your epidermis? The top layer, right? On you. You need the power when he comes upon you. They had to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, they were saved. They weren't going to get any more saved. Yes, they weren't going to get any more of the Holy Spirit in them. But they still need the power to go out and be witnesses. They needed the power not only to do the work of spreading the gospel to the whole world, they needed the Holy Spirit in them just so they could live it. You and I cannot live nor spread the gospel message in our own power, even with the Holy Spirit living within you. If you are not filled regularly, you're not going to be able to live and walk the Christian life. That's why you're constantly stumbling out of line and walking according to the passions of your flesh. Is kind of making sense yet? Is it? A little bit? A little bit? A little bit? So that's why we struggle. Because many of us are saved and born again. We love Jesus and we want to do good. But we're like Paul saying, I want to do good, but I always mess up. Paul later on said, I realize, yeah, I mess up because I'm walking in this body of death. But who could save me from this body of death? Well, Jesus saved me from it. But now it's now I can have victory by the power of the Holy Spirit living in and through me and by his power. In his power, the power that comes upon us, epi on us. We need the Spirit's power to live this Christian life as Jesus commanded us to live. We cannot do it in our own strength. People get nervous when we talk a lot about the Holy Ghost. Some people do. They really do. There's a lot of circles. They mention the Holy Spirit. They kind of talk about it, but they get nervous about the power of the Holy Spirit because they think like, oh, I'm going to suddenly speak a different language, or I want to do this, or I'm going to... No, listen. The Holy Spirit will do what he would do. Our job is to receive the Holy Spirit and ask him to be poured out upon us, to fill us with his power so that he would equip us to do whatever he wants us to do and give to us whatever gifts he wants to give us and to let us bear the fruit of the Spirit. Let him do the works. Don't get hung up. Don't get hung up on terminologies. Oh, you only get the Holy Spirit if you're a Pentecostal. Well, no, stop. Stop. I had a wonderful Presbyterian pastor friend who didn't even believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today, who got broken by the love of the Holy Spirit in his life and began to seek after the Holy Spirit and the work he would do in his life, and he became filled with the Holy Spirit, changed his life. He resigned from being a pastor, and now he's a missionary while going around the world spreading the gospel and the power. Theologically, he still has some things that he believes a certain way, but guess what? He says, no, let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do. I need his power. I need his strength. I need to be filled. I can't love without the Holy Spirit. I can't witness properly without the Holy Spirit. You could read so many testimonies of saints from long ago and even to this day. You know, there's one brother in particular, I think it was R.A. Torrey, I'm going by memory, that he was a minister pastoring in the schools, all that kind of stuff, and he just said, he just was burdened one day, he said, I cannot preach any longer. I'm not going to preach another word until I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And he began to pray and cry out to the Lord. And the Lord miraculously filled him, and his ministry just took off after that. Because he was doing work, good work, but in his own strength. Church, we cannot do it in our own strength. We need his power. So I don't want you to have any preconceived notions or what somebody taught you that, no, there's no power of the Holy Spirit today. That was just for the church to get the lift off, and now we're kind of just going by. No, we need the power today as much as we did back then. And don't be afraid of what the Holy Spirit will do. Be afraid of the flesh and the works of the enemy. No, don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he would not refuse to give the Holy Spirit to anyone who asks. He said, if your father knows how to give you bread, he doesn't give you a rock if he asks for bread. He said, don't your father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? Well, wait a minute. If you can't get the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit lives within me, what do I need? Yes, you need his power. Lord, fill me with your power. Desire it. Don't get caught up with any preconceived notions. I want to be some kind of crazy out of control. No, you'll be more in control than you ever have been. Excess comes from the enemy, from the flesh, not from the Holy Spirit. And don't let any bad examples that are out there, and there are, there's bad examples out there of people that fleshly are showing things of the Spirit that are not the Spirit, and they're doing some weird stuff. That's not the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control your life. It's beautiful. So I had another time, and just to talk about preconceived notions, another dear brother in the Lord, had known for many, many years, an older gentleman, loved the Lord, mightily used by God in some of the biggest mission groups around the world, you know. Sitting with him at a table with a bunch of other unbelievers, and the subject, not from us, from the table, came about the return of Jesus Christ. It was kind of cool. These unbelievers are asking questions about the return. We're talking about the things. And through that conversation, I found out that this man, who I really respected and loved, that I didn't know this before, that he was an amillennialist. And what that means is he did not believe in the literal, you know, thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. Oh, I said, oh, okay. And I'm a millennialist. I believe there's a literal thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ before he returns, you know. I mean, he returns and sets up his kingdom. I mean that. I said it backwards. I believe Jesus comes. The amillennialists believe there's no real literal kingdom. We'll just come at some point, blah, blah, blah. No, I believe Jesus comes, sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years, and then we have the new heavens and the new earth, right? So all of a sudden, him and I got into a discussion about this. I was like, oh, I didn't know that. And then we got into a debate. And then it got a little heated, sharp, not fighting, but sharp. You know? And he got a little frustrated with me, and he said to me, you only believe that way because that's how you were taught to believe. He didn't kind of say it like that, but he was a little pointed. He was like, you only believe that way because somebody taught you. I said, no, actually, you know my story. First of all, I was raised Roman Catholic, and that's as amillennial as you can get. Plus, they never even talked about it. I never even knew what the millennial was when I was a Catholic. I didn't even know what the millennial, what's that mean? You know. I said, no, I came to this conclusion by studying the Word of God for myself and praying and listening to the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason I'm telling you this story is not about the right or wrong of that subject. It's about when that happened and I answered him. It was with the Holy Spirit. And this wasn't us. We didn't say anything to each other. The Holy Spirit immediately spoke to both of our hearts, because we realized at the same time that the rest of the people that were having their own conversations, we were having ours, stopped and were listening to us, kind of arguing. And we realized that's not the testimony we want. And without saying a word to one another, we began to talk about out loud, as they were listening, what we agreed upon. And talking about the blood of Jesus Christ to wash our sins away, and the Holy Ghost living within, all those things we all agreed upon. See, the point about this is don't let any preconceived notions or other teachings keep you away from what the Scriptures. My job is to try to teach you the truth of the Scriptures. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you about what that means. So if somebody before told you about being filled with the Spirit, that's not for today. Listen to me. Take the word at its word. Let the Holy Spirit deal with any issues in your heart. He will. He will. Don't be afraid of what God the Holy Spirit will do. See, those who walk in the Spirit are united with Him. So me and this gentleman, we never argued to the point of even thinking about like separating. No, we just a disagreement, fine. We still love the Lord together. He's saved, I'm saved, we're saved. And we guess what? We continued ministering as the Holy Spirit would have us minister that day. See, without the filling of the Holy Spirit, you and I cannot really walk in love, real love, even when we have disagreements. We can't walk in joy the way we're supposed to without being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't you want to have love and joy? Don't you want to have peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and a little bit more, a lot more self-control? Don't you want those things? Then you need to be filled with the Spirit of God, because He is the vine and we're just the branches. We get everything from Him. We need all His power that not only is within us, but that as He comes upon us to give us the strength and the power we need to bear good fruit, not only that we can be good witnesses to Him on this world, but that we ourselves will be able to walk as He's called us to walk, so that our walk speaks more volumes than our talk does. And that when we bear fruit, the world sees that fruit that comes from Him, and our Father in heaven is glorified. Ah! Don't you want that? Then you need to be filled so you can walk orderly His way in His power. You need to yield to the Holy Spirit of God. That's why Ephesians says, do not be drunk. Ephesians 5, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess. That's all where the excess comes from. That's where the nonsense comes from. That's where he says, no, but be filled with the Spirit. That's what we need, church. We need to be filled with something. And better be the Holy Spirit of God. If not, we're going to exhibit all the works of the flesh. And maybe a little bit of the fruit of the Spirit. No, we want to have no works of the flesh and all the fruit of the Spirit working in our lives. I hope that's your desire. Because when we desire to walk in the Spirit, all those sinful appetites and desires that have dominion over us now, even as believers, and you know where they are in your life, they're going to go. They're going to be replaced with something so much better. And the Christian life that is a struggle for you now will not be such a struggle anymore. The prayer life that's hard now will not be as hard as it is. Reading your Bible that gets hard will not be as hard when you're filled with the Spirit of God, when you're walking in the Spirit and you're not walking according to the flesh. Coming to church will never be a chore. It'll be a desire. I can't wait to come to get in the fellowship of my believers, to be equipped so that I could go out and be a witness. However, see, you don't have to go out there and hang on street corners. If He calls you to do that, do it. But however He calls you to be a witness, there's lots of ways to be a witness. But it starts within us, right? That they see that. And the fruit is being born. And they ask us, why are you like you're like way you're like you? Wait, say it again. Why are you like the way you are? That didn't come out right the first time. Why are you like that? What's different in you? What is it? It's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. I found a new way of living. And this is the life that I want to tell you about. Now, to get to that point, you got to be saved. You got to be born again. So you may be here today and you're hearing a lot of this stuff, and because this really was like a message for the church. This is like a church message, not necessarily an evangelistic message, but you could be sitting here saying, well, wait, that's so foreign for me. Well, listen, you can't get the Holy Spirit in you or upon you unless you're born again. But you're here today, and I am confident that the Holy Spirit who's in the world is next to you right now. It's not me in any way or my abilities that's helping you to understand the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit. And if He's doing that work and you're understanding something today, you're saying to yourself, I don't think I'm born again. I've been liking this church thing. I've been liking even reading the Bible. It's been kind of cool. I'm learning some stuff, but I've never surrendered my life to Jesus. I've never turned from my sin and received his forgiveness. Well, listen, you can today. You can. Amen. You can. The Holy Spirit's here. He's going, hello. You want to be saved? Do you want to go to hell or do you want to go to heaven with Jesus? I mean, it's simple as that. If you know you're dead in your sins, you can do something about it today. You can become alive. As soon as we pray, which we want to pray, the worship team could even start coming up. We will pray. You can receive the Holy Spirit. You can return from your sin and receive the forgiveness that Jesus purchased for you on the cross. You could be washed with his precious blood and the Holy Spirit. I promise you, not by my guarantee, but by the word of God, that same Holy Spirit that's next to you now will come to live within you. That's a guarantee. And he will seal you. You're a property of Jesus, and he never lets anybody go. But then, for the rest of us, and even for you, if you receive Christ today, you need more. Not more Holy Spirit. You got all you need, but you need more of his power upon your life so that you and I daily can crucify the flesh. Because we got to do it, but we can't. We wrestle, but we can't win. But if we say we're going to wrestle, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, as you, Lord, come upon my life to let me do the things I've called to do, I will crucify the flesh with the desires and the passions thereof, and I will bear fruit for your kingdom and glory, and I will be able to live this Christian life in the way you've called me to live it. That can be yours today, but you got to yield. You got to ask. You got to receive. You got to want it more than anything else. But it's your choice. Your choice. Father, let your word come richly alive in our hearts today. Father, I don't want to ever put confidence in the flesh because the flesh cannot do this work. The flesh is corrupt. The flesh only brings more death and destruction, Lord. But I have confidence in you and your Holy Spirit working in this vessel, working in these vessels, working in our lives, doing what you desire him to do, even through these weak, failed vessels. Lord, have your way today. Lord, if there's anyone here who's, or listening in, Lord, watching us today, or watching us even later, who heard and realized from this message, they've never been born again. Never been born again. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit is now convicting them of their sin and convincing them of their need for a Savior, and the only Savior is Jesus, and they would turn from their sin and repent, and they would turn to you and ask you, Lord, to wash their sin away by your precious blood and to come to into their lives and to make them whole, to make them, Lord, your child, and to come to send the Holy Spirit to come to live within them, to seal them and to affirm within their life that they are now a new creation in Christ. Lord, we pray for that today. And we pray for them who would receive Christ and all of us who have received Christ to recognize the importance of walking in the Spirit on a regular basis. And Lord, today I pray the Holy Spirit would be allowing us to do that inventory, that self-searching that we need to today, but through your lens to see what keeps us from walking in step with the Holy Spirit. What keeps us from yielding? What keeps us walking more in the flesh than the Spirit? Oh, Lord, help us today to see that. And when we see what those things are, Lord, let us repent. And let us say, Lord, we yield to your presence and your power. Father, today I thank you for saving me. I thank you for living within me. But Lord, I need to be filled. I need your power to come upon me in a beautiful, special way. Daily, so that I might crucify this flesh with its passions and desires. And I would walk according to the power of your Spirit and bear fruit, that I would please you, that I would be a witness to others. But Lord, above all things, you would be glorified. So Lord, have your way. We trust you in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, don't run right out. Pray for one another. If you want to come up and pray, we're here. We'll pray with you. Share with one another. We look forward to seeing you next week. We are going to have the Lord's Supper next week, so join us for the Lord's Supper, that we could remember what Jesus did for us, and that we would all be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Let's sing.